This morning, our first lesson is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Paul is exploring one of the most difficult questions that Christians face, which is, why is it that not everyone is saved? And why is it that not everyone comes to Christ, particularly those who are close to us? And so Paul begins with his own struggle in his feelings. Romans 9, verses 1 to 9. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, who are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. The reading of the epistle. We have been working our way through the book of Romans, and we've talked about sin, and we've talked about destruction, we've talked about salvation, we've talked about the death of Christ, we've talked about the reconciliation that we have through Christ, we've talked about the Holy Spirit being given to us, how we now have the adoption of children of God, and we share in the inheritance from God with all the saints, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. We have the help of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Where we left off last time, Paul had made this tremendous statement, and he said, what is there in all the world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? He immediately begins to deal with the problems that this word causes us. Because we fully believe that God is not willing that any should perish, that God is in the process of drawing as many people as he possibly can to his own person, that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. We know in the character of God there is this longing for everyone to be part of this giant family of his. And the Apostle Paul says there's really nothing that stands in the way of anyone coming to God through Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian, you are suddenly confronted with the fact that if God is so powerful, if God is so loving, if God is so kind, if he is ready in such a gracious way to embrace all who will turn to him, why is it that so many people do not turn to Christ? Why is it that people that we care so much about seem to reject the offer? Why is it that we find ourselves in the situation where people that we have brought to church or shared the gospel with or shared the word with, and we just think, how could you miss this? How in the world could you not come to find in Christ that peace that passes all understanding? How come you can't walk in the light that you've been given? And the Apostle Paul starts to talk about his own personal struggle with this reality. Because the Apostle Paul is a Jew. He's not some Gentile. He's not some foreigner. He's not somebody that has found his way into the kingdom from some faraway land. He is a member of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of one of the tribes of Israel. He is someone who has turned to Christ from his Jewish roots. And yet he, as much as he might preach and teach among his own people, there's just a very, very small number who have turned to Christ. He starts out by saying, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. Never in any other places in Holy Scripture do we have this this doubling of his attestation. This doubling, I'm telling the truth. He talks about the truth a lot, but then he adds the negative. I am not lying. Sometimes Paul gets the rap of being a little bit hard-hearted, of being a little bit too cerebral, of being someone who's out of touch with common people and their feelings and their emotions. And so Paul makes this double assertion. He says, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. He says, I am in great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. But what could make the great apostle so pained in his emotions, so upset? I mean, he has been given this great gift of knowledge, and he has been sent out into the world, an apostle to the Gentiles. He has a great job in God. He has been very, very successful. And yet he says, in my heart, I am in great pain. I have great grief, and it never goes away, because my people, the people who are of my race, the Israelites, have not turned to Christ. Now, he doesn't go into any personal stories about his family or anyone, but we know that he was a disciple of Gamaliel, that he had served and been taught to be a rabbi in Jerusalem. He was familiar with the temple. He had lots and lots and lots of Israelite friends. And his heart was overwhelmed by the fact that they simply could not see the truth of the gospel as he had seen it. What was going on? How in the world could this be happening? How could the great apostle of the love of God in Christ Jesus to all the world be unable to present the gospel in a winning way to his own people? I think anybody who is a Christian and is committed to Christ and who has found peace with him does not want that to be shared. No one that I know of who has a heart for what God has done does not look at their neighbors, their brothers, their sisters, their parents, their children. And if they have not turned to Christ, there is that great longing in their heart that somehow, somewhere, they would turn to Christ, that they would experience all of that joy, that they would be part of this great family. And so we have great sorrow of heart, continual pain, continual grief. It is one of the reasons that Sue decided to start this prayer group on Thursday, is to try to pray for those people that are on our hearts so much. This can be trivial. It can be deeply felt. I remember when I was a teenager, 1963, 1964, I was 14, young lad listened to the radio when the Beatles hit. And I don't know why, when I was 14, that the lyrics to She Was Just 17 hit me so hard, but it did. And I began to think, I was a Christian, and there was no Christian testimony from these four people. And I thought, wouldn't it be glorious if somehow the Lord Jesus Christ reached out and grabbed hold of these four young men and turned them around. What a witness, what a powerful witness to His grace this would be. And because I was so enamored of their music and the way they performed and everything about them, I remember praying day after day after day that God would somehow extend His grace to them. When I got to be a little bit older and I was visiting with other Christian friends who were of the same age as I was, who had gone through the same thing, and they had told me the same thing, how their heart ached and how disappointed they were when the Beatles went to India and began to study Eastern religions under the Maharishi. And to this day, as far as we know, there is no sign that any of these men have turned to Christ. And yet the number of prayers that have been offered in their behalf. My friend who came to Christ also as a teenager, I'll never forget the day with tears in his eyes. He was sharing with me, he said, "Today my mother went to the nursing home. She has Alzheimer's. She hardly knows who I am. And she has never, never come to Christ." The pain, the sorrow, the continual grief of anybody who knows the great salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, that we feel, because somehow what we want so badly is never going to happen. The Apostle Paul says, you know, "I have prayed, I have wished, I have gone to God and I have said, oh God, I would lose my salvation. You can take it away. I would be accursed. I would be anathema," is the Greek, "away from your love and away from the salvation in Christ, if you would only go and save my brethren." I have talked to many Christians who feel the same way. "Oh God, you know, I'd give up what I have if you would just take care of the people that I love." How do we address this situation? It is a hard word that Paul begins to expound upon. It is a very difficult lesson. And you get the sense from reading this that the pain of his own heart, he began to search the scriptures and try to figure out, well, just what is going on here? How is it that the death of Jesus Christ is not such a monumental fact in the mind of God that he does not compel everyone to become a Christian? He says, particularly the Jews, particularly the Israelites. He says, look, these are people that are not far away from the gospel. These are people who are not ignorant of God and His ways. These are people who have been loved by God for years and years and years and centuries, even millennium. He goes into it this way, and he says, you know, these people have received the adoption. In Exodus 4, when Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, look, he says, Israel is my firstborn son. Let him go that he may worship me. It is not us who are Christians who have first been called the sons of God or the children of God. We are not the first who have been heirs of his grace. We are not the first who have inherited what belongs to God. It was the Israelites, a people, that God reached down into Egypt and gathered them up and brought them over the Red Sea. They are his family, his children.